Thank you, Drew. I don't know. I'm trusting, I'm sure hoping that y'all are able to hear better than I can hear. What I mean is you out there can hear the singers better than I can hear up here, and I think you can. I think it's just the way that the speakers are mounted. I think it first starts with the fact that I'm deaf in one ear and I can't hear out of the other one. I think it starts with that, and then the speakers are mounted up there, and I think the sound just kind of carries over you if you're seated on the platform. And so oftentimes when our singers are singing, if it's not a song I'm familiar with, I hear the piano, but I really don't hear the words. If it's a song I'm familiar with, I know what they're saying, but I don't really hear them. And I said all that to say this, that's not a complaint or a criticism. All that is saying, I hope you could hear the words to that song she just sang. I hope you heard them well. I'm thankful she learned that song. I introduced her to that song. I don't know if she sung it because she liked it or if she sung it because she knows that the song means so very much to me. But there was a Southern gospel group by the name of Airline. I don't even know if they're still around, but years and years ago, they sung that song and the title of its words. And it's a very poetic song, but it's weighty. And I never hear that song that I'm not reminded of the power of words. It talks about how that they can hurt or they can heal. And isn't that the truth? They can't be touched, but you can feel. You can't touch a word. You've never touched a word. But boy, you can feel them. You can feel them down deep into the recesses of your soul. And this morning, we were talking on the way to church. I'll tell you what was said here in just a minute. But you probably don't know this about me, but one of my lesser qualities, one of my weaknesses is the fact that I can take my tongue and just slice to the bone. I used to pride myself on that if somebody assaulted me verbally, regardless of what they said, I could get them back and charge 100% interest. I mean, just cut to the bone. Articulate at the drop of the hat some of the most hurtful things you could possibly imagine. And that's not Christ-like. And some of God's people do that. And some of God's people pride themselves on that. And it's wrong. And you don't ever know when you're just, we used to talk about shooting from the hip. Well, I'm talking about shooting from the lip. Sometimes when you're just rapid fire shooting from the lip, you don't realize the damage and harm that you're doing. And what's worse than that, worse than just doing it socially, conversation around people, is doing it from the pulpit. And preachers are prone to do that at times. I was talking to a man the other day who's been without a pastor over a year now. And he was telling me about a guest preacher coming to their church and some of the things that took place. And he was asking my take on it. I know I'm being vague and running a rabbit here, but it was a guest preacher, and he was just being vengeful and mean-spirited and hateful with his words. You know what that makes you look like? A little man. A little man. On the way to church this morning, Clay said, y'all don't know this because he's so quiet. He is the family clown. You know what the court jester is? That's Clay at our house. He's the court jester, and there is no off switch. And so we're riding, and he's talking, and he says, I wish you'd sometimes just preach a message. I just wish you'd preach a message like you used to preach 15 years ago and just see what the people would think about that. I said, I don't want to preach a message like I used to preach 15 years ago. And what he was referring to is when I was younger and dumber, I was that kind of a preacher.
who would get up and just nail everybody's hide to the wall and meaner than a junkyard dog and zero concern about how it landed on anybody. I was going to get it off my chest, and if you didn't like it, bless God, you could get right with God or let the door hit you in the rear on the way out the door, and it didn't make me a dime's worth of difference which one you chose. You know what that is? It's being a little man, and it's not being godly. It's not being Christ-like. It's being a bad example to your family, and it's wrong all the way around. And I said all that to say this, I'm as guilty as anybody. And I'm as much in need as anybody of trying to watch my words. And I want to encourage you to do that too. Boy, when somebody pushes our button, maybe I'm the only one that does this. You please pray for me if I am, but you probably share a little bit of this. You can probably relate to me in some degree, to some extent. When words hurt us, first thing we want to do is fire back. Isn't that right? That's not a Christ-like way to be. It's not godly. It's not Christ-like. God help us to be attentive to our words. Thank you, Drew, for singing that song. And ladies, thank y'all for the song that y'all sung. All of you is a blessing to us. All right, we're back in 1 Timothy tonight. Still chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We're going to read verse number 3 through 11. Well, I tell you what, we're never going to make it that far. Well, y'all say we do 3 through 7. Does that sound pretty good? 3 through 7. The Word of God says, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither giving heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for our time together around the Word of God. Lord, we pray that you would bless it and that you would use it, Lord, to grow your children, Lord, to strengthen them in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us take your Word and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against thee. God, I pray that you would accomplish in this service all that your divine will would have accomplished. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, your servant, Lord, that you'd forgive me where I failed you, that you'd cleanse me, Lord. Help me to be a vessel fit for your service, God. Illuminate our mind and clear it from any other thought. Lord, bring to recollection those things that we've looked upon and studied. God, I pray that you'd loose our tongue. Help us to communicate these great truths to your people. We ask it tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at, and we'll be looking at for the next, probably for tonight and the next couple of services, instructions concerning false doctrine. That'll get us through about verse number 20. And so that's what we deal with. Beyond the introduction of verse 1 and 2, Paul goes right into things concerning false doctrine. It seems like you have had a steady diet of preaching, dealing with false teachers and false teaching. As of late, of course, on Wednesday night, we're in Jude in totality deals with false teachers. We've been making our way through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings for about 8 months now. And for the last few weeks, it's had much to say about false teachers, false teaching, and the following consequences of that. And now we started out about, this is our third week, I suppose, in 1 Timothy on Sunday night. And we're already dealing with false teachers in it. You would think God's trying to tell you something. God's giving us what we need. God's teaching us things concerning false teachers, false doctrine, of course. Unlike Jude, that's not all that 1 Timothy will cover. But that is what we'll cover for the next several, or at least couple, of Sunday nights. We've got about four brief points. At least they'll be brief if you listen fast. The first thing that we want to look at is the directive given. Verse number 3 and 4 covers a directive that's given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 and 4 said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. And so that's the directive given to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Paul is leaving him, has left him at Ephesus. Paul's going into Macedonia. They're at the church at Ephesus. This is the second missionary journey. He's returned to some of the churches he established on his first missionary journey, Ephesus being one of them. But there's some issues at hand, and we think that Paul started dealing with the issue by the fact that he took two troublemakers in the church, and he dealt with them according to the rules of church discipline before his departure. But everything wasn't settled. Everything wasn't in place. And so he left Timothy, and that says much for Timothy that Paul would have that kind of confidence in him, but he left him there at Ephesus. So that's the directive given. There's the plea from the apostle. He says, I besought you, verse number 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. That means more in this text than just I asked you to, or I instructed you to. It literally means I pleaded with you. And just by the use of that particular word, it gives indication that maybe Timothy wasn't as confident in Timothy as Paul was in Timothy. And we'll look a little more at that at our next subpoint under this heading here. But there's the plea from the apostle. He besought Timothy. He had a great concern for that church, and he had confidence in Timothy, knowing that the young preacher could help them, could aid them along the way in getting things in the position that they needed to be. Then there's the plight of the apprentice. Now, we're calling Timothy the apprentice here. He's the protege. He's the young one coming on. He's 30 years Paul's junior. And Paul's taking him under his wing, and he's teaching him. And so Paul, again, leaving into Macedonia, said, Timothy, I'm going to leave you here at Ephesus, and you're going to be the pastor till I get back. Can you imagine what Timothy felt like? I mean, he had been ministering. He had been a help to the Apostle Paul. He had been preaching. No doubt Paul had had him busy doing the work of God, but that was all in Paul's presence. And now Paul's calling upon him to take a somewhat troubled situation and attend to it and pastor this flock, not in Paul's presence, but in his absence. And that's a fearful thing for Timothy. Timothy's young. Some people believe that he's timid. We know that he's young. You can hold your place there, but I'm going to flip over to chapter 4, verse number 12. Paul tells him this, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. So Paul tells us there that Timothy's a young man. And he said, let no man despise thy youth. In other words, handle yourself with a maturity and a wisdom beyond your years. Don't give them ammunition to be able to look at you and say, well, he's just young. And it's his youth is the problem. So he is young. And then some would say in 2 Timothy, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. Maybe that's not it. Yes, verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And he's speaking to Timothy here. We're just reading that one verse, but if you back up two verses, he's really encouraging Timothy personally. In verse number 5, he's reminding him of his godly heritage through his grandmother and his mother. And he said, son, I'm persuaded that same godliness resides in you as well. And he said, I want to remind you of some things. Verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so he's reminding him of that gift that's in him from the laying on of hands of the apostle. Verse number 7, he says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So in all likelihood, he's saying that to Timothy because Timothy may have a little bit of timidness about him, a little bit of a lack of self-confidence, if you will. You know, most people have some of that. Nobody wants to admit that. But you know very few people who have total self-confidence. And I'll tell you, people that have total self-confidence are dangerous people. Dangerous people. Most of us do. When put in certain situations, we wonder, can I handle this? Can I hold up to the weight of this? Can I accomplish the goal that sets before me? Timothy was no different. This was a big task that lay before him. So the apostle, he pleads with him, but it's a real plight for this apprentice. He understands, I'm young, and I've never done this before. And some of the people that he's dealing with, we know because of what the apostle Paul said in the book of Acts, chapter number 20, there were some elders there that were problematic. There were some of them that were going to be the very wolves that would creep in to that church at Ephesus. You remember when he met with the Ephesian elders on the Isle of Miletus, and he told them, he said, "Of your own selves shall some arise, wreaking havoc on the flock of God." And so Timothy, by doing what Paul has summoned him to do here, he's going to have to go into a church and he's going to have to defend sound doctrine. That's what the charge is. That's what the directive is that's given to him. He's going to have to defend sound doctrine. And he's going to have to do that with people that are old enough to be his parents. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. It's never an easy thing to do. And I want to say something to some of you younger people, if you ever find yourself in such precarious situations as that. When somebody's wrong, I want you to know this. Being old doesn't give them a right, doesn't give them a free pass to be wrong, especially when it comes to the things of God. Gray heads and bald heads are no exception. That doesn't give you a right to be wrong about the things of God. But the Bible does teach us that we are to respect the elders. We're to handle ourselves with them in a certain way that always shows reverence and always shows respect. And so there's a bit of a balancing act there, but I want to say this and we'll move along to when an older person is promoting false doctrine, teaching things that are wrong, just because they've had a lot of birthdays, they can give them a free pass. Doesn't do that. But at the same time, just because you're right and they're wrong, doesn't give you a free pass to be rude or disrespectful. So what's the answer? You go to them in the proper and respectful way, and you present them with the truth, and you deal with the situation as you have to deal with it. But anyway, that's the reality of it, of Timothy's situation. There's the plight of this apprentice. And then there's the problem in the assembly. You find that in the latter part of verse number 3 and verse number 4. He's talking to Timothy still in verse 3, and he says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Do you know you could go through these pastoral epistles, and if you highlighted or underlined every time you found the word doctrine, you'd find that that is the key word to all of your pastoral epistles. It's doctrine. And I want to say this, doctrine mattered then. Doctrine matters now. Doctrine will always matter. What is doctrine? You hear so much about doctrine, and there's people that make much of doctrine, and then there's people that act as if doctrine is some sort of thing to be avoided at all cost. Oftentimes you'll hear people say doctrine divides, and they say that in a negative connotation, and that's their defense of trying to avoid preaching on Bible doctrine. Well, we just don't preach doctrine. No, we just preach the love of God. We just preach Jesus, and we leave doctrine alone because doctrine divides. Well, firstly, you can't preach the love of God and you can't preach Jesus without preaching doctrine. And doctrine does divide, and God meant it to divide. That's its job. It's a tool that God uses. It's supposed to divide. What is doctrine? You want to know what, you go to the Greek language and read any Greek scholar you want to read. You know what the word doctrine means? Teaching. That's all it means. Sound Bible teaching. When the Bible speaks of sound doctrine, it's speaking of sound teaching. If something is sound teaching, what is it? It's teaching that lines up with the book. It's teaching that lines up with the book, that's in agreement with the book. So what is false doctrine? What is false teaching, bad teaching? It's teaching that doesn't line up with the book. It's just that simple. That's our key word, and that's the charge, that's the directive given to Timothy as Paul makes his way to Macedonia, leaves Timothy in Ephesus there to lead that church. He said, I'm leaving you that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Don't bring in false doctrine. That word charge there, that doesn't mean I'm leaving you there so that you can suggest to some that they don't bring in any other doctrine or don't teach it. It doesn't mean I'm leaving you there that you can strongly suggest. Well, that word charge in verse number 3, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, means, the word charge means to emphatically insist. That means, Timothy, you're going to have to get over your timidness, your lack of self-confidence. You're going to have to not only teach sound doctrine, but you're going to have to get a backbone like a saw log, and you're going to have to get grit about you, and you're going to have to be able to look a false teacher in the eye and emphatically insist that will not be taught here. You have to have that kind of grit about you. He says that you mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. That literally means a few, a minority, a small minority. Just as in Jude, there were certain men that crept in unaware. Certain men crept in unaware at Ephesus. But they are a minority, a small minority, not a majority, but they somehow, they rise to the top. They gravitate to the front. They take the lead. They're vocal. They're loud. And they will convince you. You could have a congregation of 100, and you could have 3 or 4 of these, and they would convince you that they are the overwhelming majority. And they are not the overwhelming majority. But that's the word meaning there. Some. Do you know why false teachers and false teaching takes over in churches? I mean, you could go to some of our older members here, with you being raised in Monroe County here, you could go to any of these older Christians here tonight and say, tell me how many churches you can remember that was standing right and standing for truth when you were saved in our county. And tell me how many of them now still are, and they could hold you here for a while talking to you on that subject matter. Do you know what happened in most of those cases? I can tell you what happened. I wasn't here. But the pattern is universal. Is the same way in Pontotoc County and any other county that you want to go to. There's just the some, there's just the few, there's just that minority, but they're vocal. And here's what happens. The good and the godly oftentimes are timid like Timothy was, and they sit there and they be quiet. They don't agree. They don't accept. But they won't raise opposition. They won't stand opposed to. They will sit and be silent, and maybe among themselves have conversations about it. But they'll never speak openly. They'll never speak to leadership. They'll never speak to anybody who actually makes decisions in the church about the direction that the church has taken. And so because of their surrender, the church goes the wrong direction. Oftentimes, those same silent Christians, when they see that the church is starting to go a wrong direction again, they don't approve, they don't accept, they don't embrace the false doctrine, But they never raise an objection, and when it gets to a point to where they don't think they can abide it anymore, they can't stomach it anymore, well, then they just leave without any announcement whatsoever and feel good about it because they say, well, that church went south and I just didn't believe that. Well, you shouldn't feel good about that. You should feel like a coward, and you should feel like a traitor because you had opportunity to stand for truth before it went too far. You had opportunity to raise objections in a polite and respectful way to the leadership of a church, but because you didn't want to be the bad guy, you sat in silence and let your church go down the drain. And when there was nothing left salvageable, you leave and go somewhere else. That's a coward's way, is what that is. What a godly person, what a Christ follower is supposed to do is maintain dignity. Maintain respect, but you can maintain dignity and respect and honor positions and offices and still emphatically disagree with false doctrine and false teachers. And if you're a member of a local New Testament church, I didn't say a deacon, I didn't say a leader in any capacity, I said if you're a member, that responsibility falls squarely on your shoulders. Squarely. On your shoulders. I was talking to a man very, very recently, and he was telling me about a guest preacher that came to their church. They don't have a pastor. So many churches now don't have a pastor. And so this guest preacher came, the deacon. They have one deacon, and he's been bringing people in. And this man came one time, and he said, I really liked him. I really liked his message. And so he came back a second time, and this church has been a King James Bible church since its inception. And so the second time this preacher came back, he had a New American Standard Bible. And so this man said he was reading, and he said, it didn't match anything that I had. And so he said after the message, he said, in a respectful way, as I was leaving, I met that guest preacher, and he said, I spoke to him, and I told him, there's a problem here. Everything that you read, he said, my daddy was a preacher. I was born and raised here in this area. We've always been King James only. This church has always been King James only. And I don't know what you was reading, but he said, I couldn't follow you. Our Bibles don't even say the same thing. And so the fellow said, well, I have a King James. Well, what benefit is that? Was my thought. Well, you ought to have brought it with you. Matter of fact, you ought to have got rid of that other. And so the fellow said, I've got a King James. And he said, we're King James only. And the preacher's wife stepped up then and said, you made your point. If you don't want to have him back, you don't have to call him back again. And that was a red flag right there as well. And I told him as much. He was asking me. I didn't go give him my opinion. He asked me my opinion. My opinion's free, and I'll give you all of it if you just ask for it. And so the man was asking me what did I think was wrong, because they called this guest preacher back again after he had used the NASB. And he said when he came to the pulpit that time, which would be his third message, his first message after he'd used the NASB, said he read his King James, and he said, I thought, well, that's better. And he said, after he read his King James, he said, now I'm going to read it from the New American Standard Bible. Yeah, trying to push it down him. And he said, I couldn't sit there. He said, I stood up, and he said, I didn't cause a scene. I didn't holler. I just said, that is confusion. That's confusion. Guest preacher, I remind you, not a member. No pastor present. There's no pastor of the church. Guest preacher says, do you want to preach? And the man says again, that's confusion. And his wife gets up with him, and they make their way out after the man asked him the second time, does he want to preach? And he just goes home. So after all of that takes place, he finds out that in the remainder of the service that finally some of the rest of the church spoke up there, because it was a very awkward scene and situation, obviously. And some of the rest of them finally said, well, now, he's right. So we're King James. That's what we believe. And basically, the guest preacher thought he was going to point him out and shame him and ridicule him into submission and to shut his mouth and accept what he knew was wrong. Thankfully, some of the cowards grew a backbone after he left enough to stand up and say a word or two themselves. And so he asked me about the situation. And I said, well, your first problem is your deacon. I said, your deacon ought not be calling somebody up there. If you're a King James church, he ought not be calling somebody up there that he don't know for a fact is King James only themselves. Amen, that's exactly right. And I said, that's your first problem is your deacon. And he wanted to know if I thought he had done wrong in standing up. And I said, no, as a matter of fact, you done right in standing up. I said, now, had you have stood up and started yelling and hurling insults and acting a clown, now you would have been in the wrong. But I said, you stood up and in a Christ-like manner declared that that was confusion. And even when he attacked you and disrespected you and said, do you want to preach? You said you answered the same way again and you left. And I said, your church ought to thank God for you because none of them had the character or the spine or whatever else you want to call it to stand up to the guest preacher and to the deacon and tell them, look, we are a King James only church and that's what we're going to stay. There's a lot of churches who've been through that same situation and nobody stood up. And they voted him in. And then the next thing you know, that's what everybody's toting is what that pastor's toting. Did the majority of them not like it? Well, they'd have said they didn't like it. But didn't anybody have guts enough? Nobody had a backbone. Nobody wants to be the one to stand up. Nobody wants to be the proverbial bad guy. Listen, just because you stand up something don't make you the bad guy. Sometimes you're the only good guy in the house when you're the one that'll stand up. And I'm thankful that I'm very thankful that the man stood up and I told him that I was thankful that he stood up. And I got off on that story and just about forgot where I was. We're talking about the problem in this assembly. They've got problems and it's Timothy's job to straighten it out, and he's going to have to stand. He's going to have to emphatically insist and demand. That's what it means when he says that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Listen, the doctrines that we hold to, they're not optional. Our doctrine is something that's foundational and fundamental. It's not an either-or thing. It's things of absolute, absolute. Miss Ann talked about and testified tonight how that she was raised in a Free Will Baptist church and how that for all of those years she was taught that you could be saved and fall from grace. And she believed that. Listen, that's all she ever knew. You don't know what you don't know. If you've not been told, then you've not been told. And in that world, that was as real to her as the virgin birth is to you. But then God allowed her to be exposed to sound doctrine in regards to what everlasting life really means. Now that's not something that's negotiable for us. We're not negotiating on that. And there's a lot of things that we could go down the list of. There's a such thing as non-essentials, and then there's essentials. Okay? And the essentials, we're not compromising on. We're not giving any on those things. It does not matter what, you know, if it's popular or unpopular, if it's understood or misunderstood. That we were just talking about that subject there, the King James Bible, that's not up for debate. It's not up for discussion. It's not even up for suggestion. That's who we are. It's more than who we are, Brother Ernest. It's what we are. I mean, it's not something like a hat or a raincoat that we can put on or take off. It's who we are. It's what we are. It's what we believe. And I know that there's a majority of so-called Christianity out there that totally disagrees and totally disbelieves that. That's all right. There's a church for them. But Unity Baptist Church is a King James, old-fashioned Baptist church. We ain't soiled up and mad about it. But we ain't moving a half inch, not a quarter inch, not a sixteenth, not a hair, not a shadow of turning on these doctrines that we hold dear. We'll not be changing on those. And that was what Timothy was sent there to establish, that kind of firm, conviction. I want to say something while we're here. Move along. It's 7 o'clock already. Y'all realize y'all have only listened to one point in these 4 points? What are y'all doing? So, I want to say this, that I'm very, very thankful. It's not lost on me that I walked in the door to that. That I didn't establish that here. I understand it. Now, we know that they that labor, they that build a house labor in vain, lest the Lord builds it. We know that this church was built by the Lord. We know that, right? But humanly speaking, as far as the human instruments that God has used, we know that there's been men like Brother Burns, Brother Sutton, and so on. There's great men that have preached here and stood for truth down through the years as pastor. And then even evangelists that have come through, and preachers that have been here consistently through Bible conferences over the years, and things like that, like Brother Sammy Allen, like Brother Mays Jackson, like Brother Billy Mitchell, and you could go on down the list. It's not lost on me that I didn't build this. And it's not lost on me. I recognize the fact that I'm standing on the shoulders of great men, that I walked into this thing like this. But neither is it lost on me that it is, again, humanly speaking, we depend solely upon God. But as far as the human instrumentality is concerned and the role of pastor at Unity Baptist Church, it all lays at my feet now to maintain that. And God forbid, as Paul said in Romans, God forbid that if those men prayed and labored and toiled and worked at it to build that kind of a church, this kind of a church, through all of those decades, God forbid that I would be the one to come in and drop the bar, that I should be the one to come in and lower the standard. God forbid. And we say that because we reverence and honor those men. And you ought to reverence and honor those to whom reverence and honor is due. But more so than that, more so than because of a reverence and an honor toward Brother Burns and Brother Sutton and Brother Billy Mitchell and Brother Mace Jackson and Brother Sammy Allen, all those different men that I've named that have had a part here down through the years, more so than that, out of a reverence and an honor for the Lord Jesus Christ, who this church was founded to honor in the beginning, after all, right? Amen. We want to honor Him by being steadfast, by staying the course, not watching all around us and seeing the direction everybody else is going and follow suit. We're not men followers. We're not men pleasers. We just want to take the Word of God, the one that was handed down to us from our forefathers, and we want to believe it, and we want to teach it, and we want to continue on. Isn't that what we want to do? I'll tell you what I'm going to do tonight. I think that's a good stopping place. Y'all ain't going to listen any faster on these next 3 points. I'm going to just let you sit and ruminate in that for about a week, and we'll come back and hit these next 3 points, all right? All right, let's all stand, if you would, Brother Ernest, Sister Willistine. If y'all come ready, it's a hymn of invitation. We'll have a time of invitation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank You tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank You, God, for the message that You've given us. Thank You for Your precious Word. Lord, we pray tonight that the things that we've said, the things that we've shared with Your people, God, that they would be profitable to them, that they would hear with the ear and hear with the heart the things that we've spoken to them. God, I've said, and I confess it openly before these people one time already tonight, that I recognize that I walked into a great church here, and that there's other men that put forth the labor, the prayer, the tears, and all of those things that was required. And I recognize tonight that I wouldn't have what I have here as a pastor were it not for those men. But God, I want to ask You tonight to help each one of Your people tonight. Yes. to realize that the same traits, the same statement holds true for each one of them. If it wasn't for those great men of God down through the years, they wouldn't have this church. And beyond that, Lord, there's been great members here. There's been great members that have stood, no doubt, through the years. There's been false teachers come through here by way of church membership who would try to argue the truths of the Word of God and try to slyly and deceptively bring in some false teaching. And no doubt, there's been among the membership here, some of them even here tonight, who stood for truth and held false teachers and false teaching at bay. God, help us to understand, Lord, that we have what we have tonight because they've stood down through the years, and help that not to be lost on us. Help us all, from the pulpit to the very back seat in here tonight, Lord, to remember that we owe somebody something. We owe our forefathers. As church members here, we owe our church forefathers something to stand for the truth of the Word of God. And as a pastor, I owe these pastor forefathers something, Lord, to stand for the truth of the Word of God. And ultimately, we all owe the Lord Jesus something, to stand for the truth that's been once delivered to the saints. God, help us to be found faithful. Jesus is soon coming, we do believe. And God, when He does come, help Him to find us standing, even if we stand alone, to be standing faithful on the wall, fighting the good fight of faith, standing with the great truths of the Word, the great doctrines of the Word that's been handed down to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.